reading today is from Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. It's good to see you today. Maybe you're feeling that loss of the hour of sleep. This is the dreaded Sunday of the year when you miss that hour. But I'm glad that you're here today and remember to set your clock. And for those who are joining us by internet, we are very glad to have you with us today. We always hope you feel a part of our community here, but we also hope wherever you're tuning in on your computer that you feel that the room, the home where you are, is a sanctuary of God's presence to you today. Well, we're in this series in the season of Lent talking about seeing the unseen. So I want to try a little visual experiment with you this morning. You'll see an image on the screen right now. And what I want you to do is focus on a particular spot in the middle of that image and just start staring at it. Lock in your gaze right now. Those watching the internet, you should see it there. And just stare at a particular dot or something in the middle. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and then just keep them closed to see what begins to appear. So just keep staring for another moment. And now close your eyes. Does anything appear to you? The face of Jesus? If you're seeing somebody else's face, you might need to try that again. It should be the face of Jesus that gradually begins to appear. Sometimes people will look at it, and rather than closing their eyes, they'll focus on a blank space of wall and then see how it appears there. I did this one time, and a self-avowed hippie from the 60s said, "Wow, that's better than drugs." I kind of said, "I hope it is." The lesson is not complicated. Sometimes there are things that do not make sense at first sight, but as time goes by, reveals God's presence. Pretty simple lesson. Sometimes there are things that at first sight don't make a lot of sense, look kind of confusing, maybe blurry, but over time, those things can reveal God's presence. Such was the case in the scripture story we heard read a moment ago about three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who had a vision of Jesus one day that didn't make a lot of sense in the moment. In fact, it was sort of a blurry image of Jesus, but it's one that came to reveal his presence to them in a deeper way over time. Today's sermon is really a sequel to last week. You could consider this part two of last Sunday's message. If you were here, you might remember that I had a board and I drew a picture of a hike I attempted one time in Colorado. I put the picture of the mountain on the top, the 14er, and then down below what was from a distance a very pleasant, flat, kind of green area that looked like it would be an easy traverse through that to start climbing the path up the mountain. What I came to discover, of course, was that it was a bog. And when I got down into the bog and my feet started getting wet and my arms getting scratched up, I gave up on my hike and I returned back. I related that story to the rebuke of Peter by Jesus. When the disciples had gathered with Jesus as a little retreat near Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them one day, "Who do you say I am? What do you think?" It was a very significant moment in their discipleship. Peter was the first to say, "I really do believe you're the Christ. I believe you're it. I believe you are the anointed one of God." And then Jesus went on to explain what that meant, that he was not going to be the kind of Christ who just takes people up to mountaintops. He is going to be a Christ who takes people through bogs. He was getting ready to face a bog. He was getting ready to walk to the cross, and they are called to follow him. Peter did not want to hear that. He said, "Never. That's not how it's supposed to be." And so the rebuke came, "Get behind me, Satan," or "Be gone, Satan." So we talked about that and the significance of the spiritual life being unafraid to face bogs. Sometimes faith is about being willing to see what we don't want to see, what we're afraid to see. Well, the very next event that occurs is Jesus on the other side of the bog climbing the mountain. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And when they get to the top of the mountain, the disciples are spectators to a very strange event. They see a vision. And in the vision, there are the two great heroes of the Old Testament faith, Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is standing there with them talking, but in a different kind of appearance, a dazzling appearance, a bright figure, blurry. The Bible calls this the transfiguration. That word comes from the Latin word for translation. Something in this unclear vision was being translated to the disciples. But what was it? What was God telling them in this very strange image? Jesus understood the disciples needed something very important on the heels of what they had just been told. They had just been told something they did not want to hear, that they are going to face some challenges. They're going to face some hardship. They are going to face suffering, and it's not always going to make a lot of sense to them. And he understood that in following his way, they're probably going to find themselves in places where they wonder, "Did God really send us here? Because of what's going on to me right now, could this really be God's hand at work? I don't know." And Jesus understood they're going to need something to hold on to. They're going to need a glimpse of something that will get them through those patches of life that would make them question their faith and go, "You know what? No, I'm going to choose to remember that experience." So he gives them a glimpse of glory. He gives them a glimpse of something that they would not understand at the time, but later on they would. They would understand this was a picture of the future. This was a picture of heaven. No, I can get through whatever I'm going through right now because I know what's ahead. Now, we all need that, don't we? I mean, when you find yourself in a tough place in life, when you find yourself in a bog, don't you need something to hold on to that just helps you get through that time, that says, it's not always going to be like this. There is something better on the other side. I can get through it. You know, we can all get through tough times when we know that. And the opposite is true, isn't it? When we don't know it, when we can't see anything better, well, it's like me trying to hike through the bog. You just give up. We all need things to hold on to. This is kind of a silly example of this, but it illustrates in a spiritual way the important truth of it. I shared in a message in another church one time about one of the tough parts of ministry, which is hearing and receiving from people things that are not easy to hear. And one of the things that pastors are taught in seminary is as God's representative, unfortunately, you sometimes have to be the recipient of people's anger at God. When they're mad at God for the way things have occurred, it's just natural. You go to the priest, you come to the pastor, you unload it. Sometimes what people are talking about is not what they're really mad about. Maybe it's something to do with the church or something somebody did. You're just the recipient, and you have to tell yourself, I know this is not about me, but it's important not to respond. It's important to let this person get it out and just listen. That is hard for me. So I honestly told my congregation, when I'm in that situation, I have to go to a happy place. And there is a particular happy place for me that usually works. Now let me apologize now. My happy place is from a moment in Duke basketball history. Boy, what a rough crowd this is. You can tell it's tournament time, can't you? I am going to have wonderful happy places with Butler basketball. I know that. But one of them is a moment from Duke basketball history. 1992, Christian Laettner hits a shot, a buzzer beater, to win the game. Now, Susan and I had not even been... Thank you, the one other Duke fan in the crowd. Thank you very much. Susan and I had not even been married a year. We were in the little parsonage where I was serving in North Carolina in the mountains. One of my best friends in the ministry was overwatching that game with us. And when that moment happened, the three of us started screaming and hugging and crying, and we fell on the floor. And it's just one of those moments. So I told my church, if you're ever in my office and you are venting with me and you see me just nod and a little smile creep on my face, I have gone to my happy place. At the next administrative board meeting, they gave me this picture. Somebody found the image that you see, and can you notice at the top it says, Pastor Rob's happy place. I keep it in my office on a shelf. So if you're ever in my office and you're venting and you see me just look at the shelf for a moment and nod, you'll know where I went. Have you got a happy place? I know it's silly. But there is a spiritual truth about that. In the spiritual life, sometimes, occasionally, perhaps not as frequently as we would like, God gives us spiritual happy places. God breaks through to us in a way where we feel God's love and grace and power so present it's touchable. Have you ever had one of those? And yet, when we go through difficult challenges, they can make us question those times. Did it really happen? Was I just imagining that? Was that moment way back when, something I made up in the experience? And we wonder, why don't they last? If God is really God, why don't I feel that way every day, all the time? Because that's not what they're given to us for. God does not give us those moments to say to us, that's the way the spiritual life should always be. God gives us that moment so that when we go off the mountain into the valley and face the bogs, we will remember that the bogs also are not the way things always are. We have those experiences of God, temporary though they may be, to let us know that the tough times in life are also temporary. They are given to us as glimpses, something to hold on to get us through. And sometimes what we need to pray in the tough moments is not, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why have you let this happen? What we need to say to God is, God, help me look through this experience. Help me see beyond it. Help me hold on to the glimpse that you've shown me already in my life that lets me know you're real and you're going to bring me through. Help me see that. Do you remember a type of puzzle called stereograms that also are known by another name, magic eye puzzles? They're real popular back in the 90s. Anybody remember those? They would look like just kind of a blur of different images, maybe colored squiggly lines, sometimes definite images, but small and just a mass of them. No standout image, but if you stared at it long enough, if you saw it in just the right way, eventually a three-dimensional image would start to appear. Any of you ever look at those and you never saw the three-dimensional image? You would just go, this makes no sense. Take a look at some of these magic eye puzzles. This obviously looks like different colored small hearts, but if you saw it in just the right way, you eventually would see this, a three-dimensional heart. Here's another one. Again, just a mass of confusing images, but if you saw it just the right way, you would see painters at work. And then there's another. Looks like Dalmatian puppies with bones in the image. Again, stare at it just the right way, you would see a paw, a 3D paw. Now, if you never got this, and for me, it was very hard for me to get it, but I'm stubborn. I don't give up. I, you know, if somebody tells me there's a 3D image there to be seen, by golly, I'm going to find it. So I'm standing in a mall one day, and I'm looking at a 3D image. There's this cart with a lot of them on there. I'm determined. I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm staring. And then I hear the voice of a five-year-old beside me say, you don't get it, do you? I said, son, where's your mother? He said, let me tell you how to do it. You've got to look like you're staring through it. Stare through it. Try it again. You don't get it, do you? No, I don't get it. Try to pretend you're seeing what's on the other side and let your eyes focus like that, as if you're focusing on something several feet away. So I start. And I start seeing not just the image, I try to pretend what's on the other side. I let my eyes work as if they're trying to focus at a distance. My eyes kind of cross a little bit. And there it is, the 3D image. Smart little fella, now go get out of here. I get it. I understand. You gotta look through those things in order to see something in them. Faith is like that. Sometimes what we're going through and what is right in front of our face makes no sense. It's frustrating, and it's defeating. But when we try to look through them and say, God, I don't understand how or why you have let this happen, but I'm going to choose to believe that you are at work right now, even though I can't see it, I'm going to choose to look through it and see what you might be up to and begin to see something. Maybe you can relate to that in a significant relationship in your life. Maybe your marriage, or maybe with a partner, a covenant relationship where there's great conflict. Things are not the way you know they should be, and it makes no sense, and it's very frustrating. What would God invite you to see in that place in life today? Just the conflict, or to see through it and what the conflict might lead to. Counselors say that in the course of a lifetime relationship, 40 years or so, that every relationship has to break through to a new level every 7 to 10 years. And often the way you break through to a new level, unfortunately, is conflict. But it can happen. Maybe if that's going on in your life today, you need to stop and say, God, how would you have me look at this situation right now? Just for the sake of the conflict and the frustration and the lack of fulfillment, or what God might want to do through it. Maybe you're going through some pain and agony with a child. Maybe your heart is breaking for that person, and you don't understand the path that that child has chosen. You don't understand why things can't be just a little different or easier. And maybe God would have you try to look through it. We cannot see in the immediate moment what God is up to, but choose to believe that that does not keep God from working and using to create something that later on we'll come to see, oh, wow. Maybe God would have you choose to look through that situation and choose to believe what God can do through it, that God can do good things. Maybe something has gone on in your life that it is very easy to render a verdict on that event, that it is bad. There is no good necessarily coming out of it. It is a loss. It is a pain. But in looking through that event, you might hear God saying to you, but you're not over. You're not finished. Keep going. Kent grabbed my arm last Sunday after the 11 o'clock service. We were walking out the door and he talked about the bog. He grabbed my arm and he said, Rob, as you drew that, I realized grief is a bog. Grief right now is a bog for me. And what God keeps telling me is, Kent, keep walking. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Choose to believe there's a future. One of the stories coming out of Henryville right now, where there has just been amazing loss for some people, amazing loss. Some high school girls are videoing the devastation so that they can enter a contest to get a pop country group named Lady Antebellum to come and perform at their prom. This is apparently a nationwide contest going on, and this group is going to come to the school that has presented the case for the students most deserving of winning that award. So these girls have been filming everything to talk about getting the group to come to Henryville because they said, we need something. We need something to look forward to. Their school has been devastated. They haven't been able to have class yet since the storm. Now, I sure hope some old wag doesn't come to them and say, how can you think about a dance in a time like this? There's been incredible loss around here. We shouldn't be thinking about dances. I hope somebody doesn't do that. And if they do, I hope they'll go to a happy place in their minds. Because those girls are choosing hope. They're choosing to believe that while what has happened to them might make no sense, life is going to go on. They are going to have a future, and they understand the importance and the power of something to look forward to. Peter, James, and John saw this incredible vision that day, and they heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. They probably walked down the mountain and shrugged their shoulders. Did you understand that? I didn't understand. What was that about? But one day they would. Why do I say that? Because Peter wrote about it in a letter in the New Testament. And he said, I will not forget the dazzling image on the mountain, and the voice that said, "This is my beloved son." I can endure suffering and hardship now because I know the ultimate outcome. But you know what? That image was not just for the disciples. The experience was also for Jesus. He stood there talking to Elijah and Moses. And the Gospel of Luke tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure. He needed that experience. He needed that taste of heaven in order to face the cross and know that there is going to be a future glory. My friends, if Jesus needed that, don't you think you and I do too? If Jesus needed that for his bog, don't you think we need it for ours? And a trust that, you know what, I'm going to choose to believe, even though I have no evidence, I'm going to choose to believe what I'm going through right now is still under the sovereignty of a great and a good God, and God is working through it, and God is going to bring good out of this. I'm going to believe it. We're going to sing a hymn. Give to the winds thy fears. Written by a 17th century German pastor named Paul Gerhardt. It was written because this pastor and his wife had to flee their home during the 30 Years' War. They were homeless, moving from town to town, and one night, his wife broke down. She just started crying. She didn't understand why they were going through this. And he comforted his wife with scriptures of God's promises. But then as he walked away from that, he went out to the garden to be alone, and he poured out his soul and started crying because he wondered too. And when he got up from that, God revealed God's presence to him in a way he had never experienced it in his life. And God put words in his heart, and he wrote the words down. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you know the paths we are on. You know those of our number who are walking through some confusing times, who are facing circumstances that make no sense. May we renew our trust in you today and say, Lord, we ask you to help us see through these times, believing that you are still at work and that your desire is for us to keep living and know that you are going to bring us to good places. We claim that hope that you give us through your Son who faced the cross and yet gave us all a glimpse of glory. In his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.